but there's a whole other realm that we have to deal with, and that's what God is bringing to our attention here. What about those things in our lives that belong to us and that are a part of us, sometimes because of our cultural background, sometimes because of our personal weaknesses and strengths, and sometimes because we've just fallen into a self-righteous trap? What about those things? I mean, maybe somebody who says, you know, I don't drink coffee because I'm a Christian. And I think that anybody who does is a sinner. Now, I happen to be one that doesn't drink coffee. But it's not because I'm a Christian. I don't drink it because it makes me sick. I don't stand in judgment on anybody who does. You know why? Because the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not drink coffee. I do stand in judgment on any brother in the church that I might see stealing somebody else's car. You know why I stand in judgment there? And I would walk up to that person and say, thou shalt not steal. You know why? Because the Bible says not to steal. I haven't judged that wrong, but God's Word has judged it wrong. I want to make it clear from the beginning of our discussion this morning that the liberty that the believer enjoys is never a liberty to sin. In fact, in the previous verses of chapter 13 that we just looked at, there the Apostle Paul is saying to the Roman believers, I want to make it clear to you that God expects believers to live holy and righteous lives. Remember what he said back there in that 13th chapter? I don't want you to be out in rioting. I don't want you to be involved in drunkenness. I don't want you to be involved in immorality and infidelity. I do not want you to be involved in strife and envy. I do not want you to steal, he said in verse 9. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not tell lies. God has just reminded us of all of these things that are evil. And God has said, I want you as my people to walk and to live holy lives. Why does God want us to live holy lives? Because we become such a blessing to ourselves if we live in holiness and in righteousness, and we become a blessing to others. You know, you're a tremendous blessing to your neighbor if you don't steal from him. It just works out that way. And you know, you're a tremendous blessing to your neighbor if you don't kill him. My, how he appreciates that. You see, the reason that God told us not to do these things is because God wants us to have a blessed and joyous life. Isn't that right? Oh, yes. We can be a blessing to one another if we will live in the righteousness and in the holiness of God. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about those convictions that we have that are so very, very important to us. Now, there are two types of convictions that Christians have that have to do with things not mentioned in the Scripture as sin. One, of course, is that conviction that has come to us out of a past life in which we have been serving sin. And we all come into the Christian life from a different background and from a different experience. Isn't that right? And some people were enslaved, perhaps before they knew Christ, to drugs. Others were enslaved to alcohol. Others were enslaved in one area or another. My father, before he became a Christian, was very heavily addicted to playing pool. Because of that, he never wanted the pool table around us or in his house. He never touched it after he became a Christian because he was afraid that it might once again get the hold on his life. And each of us have certain areas out of our past that are better for us to stay away from and to leave alone. Let's look at the area of music. Perhaps before you became a Christian, your whole life was involved with Western bars and Western music. And after you became a Christian, perhaps the best thing for you to do then would be to stay away from that. But oh, woe be to you and to me if we try to impress that conviction and problem that we have and make it a law of God and unto the rest of the church. Those are the doubtful disputations that we are talking about this morning. It is the dreadful subject of legalism that we are addressing this morning. We want to find out what God says should be our attitude toward one another. Let's illustrate it for a moment. We have two Christians. One, and they've met in church. They've both been saved for about 5 years. They found each other at church. They found that they were both interested in baseball, and they both enjoyed football. And so Jim said to John, "John, why don't you come over to my house and watch the football game Saturday?" And John says, "Wonderful, I'll do that." And off he, so over he comes. And they're just having a marvelous time. They're watching the football game. And then when the football game is over, John says, about during the football game, the wife comes in and says, "How about a cup of coffee for you fellas?" And Jim says, "Coffee? I don't drink coffee ever since I became a Christian. I don't think anybody who's a Christian should." And John says, "Oh, well, I didn't know that." "Yes, John, you ought to get over that. Let God take it out of your life." "Well, oh, I'll think about that, Jim." "Well, you certainly ought to. Certainly ought to. I feel a lot more holy since I quit it." And well, you might. And then the game gets over because it's called because of rain. So he says, "Well, before you go home, let's play a game of Monopoly." "All right." "Dice? I don't use dice." It says in the Bible, "Thou shalt not use dice." It doesn't say that. Now maybe John was down, maybe his great problem was gambling, and maybe he shouldn't have dice. That's his conviction, perhaps, out of his past. But what right does he have to lay that conviction on Jim or John? I've got the two guys mixed up, but you know who they are. And so they go along. And he says, "And by the way, John, I've been meaning to tell you, your sideburns are down to here. That's not right. That's not right. I've been meaning to speak to you about Mary. I saw her in church the other night with slacks on." "Bad. Bad. Didn't do that. I'm not." And so finally, John is relieved because Jim says, "I'm going to have to go." John says, "I thought he'd never leave." When he leaves, he says to his wife, he says, "Boy, Mary, let's not have them over again. Brother, I hope they find another church to go to. Where'd they come out of? I don't want anything to do with people like that." Now, Jim goes home and he says to his wife, Martha, he said, "Boy, Martha, Jim really is a carnal Christian. Boy," or John really is, he's so flustered he forgot which was which, you see. He said, "We got to get on our knees and pray for them. And I've got to get out some books. And, you know, I tried to talk about Mary, and that finally upset him a little bit." Somebody said, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor. The Bible says that women shouldn't wear anything pertaining to men." Well, of course it does. It says that in the Old Testament. It says in the New Testament that men ought to look like men and women ought to look like women. But the principle is this, that men and women ought to dress in such a way as to emphasize what they are, that neither one should be trying to act like the other. That the world works best when men are totally men and women are totally women. That's what makes the world really go around. And when the women try to look like the men and act like the men, and the men try to look like the women and act like the women, nobody's happy. And everything is unfulfilled. And so the Word of God says that men and women should look alike. But in the Old Testament times, when they wrote that, you know what? The men and the women both wore robes. The distinction was that the men's robes and the women's robes were clearly distinct by the style. It wasn't a matter of pants or skirts, you see. And my, how sad it is when churches begin to be torn apart and ripped apart over the type of clothes that people wear, and over the type of way they the length that they cut their hair, and whether or not they have a mustache or a beard or whatever else that might come along. All of these are the things that God says we need to be careful about, and we ought to be very warned about, that God says we are not to be looking over each other's shoulders in these areas. And we are not to be impressing our own personal convictions on everyone else from a self-righteous standpoint. Now, let me ask you something. Let's look at Jim and John. My Jim, he has all of these things that he's not doing. He is really living a holy and righteous life, isn't he? He must be a dynamo for God. The Word of God in Romans tells us that he is the weaker of the two. Notice what it says. Brethren, him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, but another who is weak only eats herbs. Only eats herbs. I heard a man preaching on this once, and he said herbs. I thought he was talking about cannibalism. But he only eats herbs. Now, which one is the weaker brother? The one who has the liberty, or the one who has drawn and embraced to himself a strict yoke out of past convictions that he hasn't been able to let go of? The Word of God says the man with the heavy yoke upon him is the one who is the weaker Christian. Weak in faith? In that he's just barely saved? No. It doesn't say that he's weak with reference to faith. Praise the Lord, the Bible says both of these men are saved. Jim and John are both Christians. Both of them are the children of the Lord. But Jim is weak in the faith because he hasn't availed himself of the total emancipation from the law that is ours in Christ. He hasn't seen the liberty that was granted us to be free from all of the oppressive, burdensome ceremonial and customs of the law. Now, all of those were necessary in times past. And so here we have some Christians, possibly from a Jewish background, possibly from that aesthetic group known as the Essenes, who had come to know the Lord as their Savior. These people who just prided themselves on keeping themselves very stoic and denying themselves even the smallest pleasures of life in order that they might please their deity and their God. And some of them had gotten saved, but they were bringing all of this into the church. And they were saying, well, even though we are Christians, it's still a sin to eat meat. And so it says, one believes that he can eat everything, another who is weak just will eat vegetables. Just vegetables. Now the Bible, interestingly enough, in Genesis 1 chapter 26, we find that when God first put man on the earth, that God gave to man only the herbs and the fruit of the trees to eat. Genesis 1 26, there we find that man was a vegetarian before the fall. Not only man, but because of the fact that the earth was living, was created in perfection, the animals were also herbivorous. And so the animals and man all survived on plant life because there was no death designed. You understand? But following the fall, in Genesis 9:3, God said to Noah, from this time on, all things on the earth, all creatures that move, are yours to eat. That's very interesting. Everything that moves upon the face of the earth, God says, if you can stand it, you could eat it. I was appalled the other day when my oldest son came home and told me that they'd been out to a restaurant and eaten snails. I said, well, it's scriptural, but it's not palatable. I haven't quite been emancipated. And while I give him the freedom to enjoy that, I'm not going to join him for a while. I'll stick to crickets. A lot of you laugh, but crickets are really good. Fish like them. Okay. Now, and then, of course, in the New Testament, God repeated it again to Peter, and he said, Peter, I want you to recognize that You were raised under the law. But Peter, that's all been set aside in Christ now. And Peter, you have glorious freedom to eat whatever you want to eat. That yoke that bound you down has been removed in Christ. But some Christians, because of the fact that they haven't seen everything that's in the gospel, they still bring a yoke. They want to impress it into their salvation. And the sad thing about it is that their totality of the Christian life expression is oftentimes expressed in a set of negatives and not in a glorious expression of positive ministry each to the other. Did that come across? Are you getting what I'm driving at? Listen to what he says here. He says, now both of these men have a problem. Jim has a problem because he is self-righteously not free. He is not availing himself of the liberty that's possible to enjoy in Christ. He's allowing a guilty conscience that he doesn't have to live under to still control him and direct him. One believes what the Bible says, that John is wrong because John has a responsibility to receive Jim even with all his hang-ups. Notice what it says. The one that's weak in the faith, don't kick him out. Don't stop inviting him over. But it said, receive him. You know, this word receive has lost its meaning to a large extent today because of the fact that we have a membership role to a degree, and so we see that people join the church and the pastor and the elders come up and we shake, give them the right hand, and we say, well, so-and-so was received into the church. What does that mean? Being received into the church means that we as a body of believers have come to recognize that here's another fellow Christian. And when they join and become a part of our body, each one of us should reach out and make an effort to receive that individual into the framework and scope of our lives and our ministry and our influence. And dear Christians, one of the reasons why I ask the new people as they join the church to stand out in the narthex and have them shake hands is so that when they join the church and when we publicly receive them, that they might not be received just by the pastor and the elders, but that we, each one of us, might know and understand that we are receiving them into the fellowship and as part of the ministry of this church, and that we are committing ourselves to ministering to them and to encouraging them. And whether they are members or not, if people are here from Sunday to Sunday, because we don't make a big fuss about membership here, and as people are here, we ought to be receiving one another in the framework of the fact that we are members together of the family of God and of the body of Christ. And we should not be putting Jim off because he has these hang-ups, but we should be ministering to Jim and doing all we can to encourage him and to strengthen him. And so it says, one believes that he can eat. One believes that he can eat all things, another just eats herbs. Now he said, I want to give you a principle in verse 3b. The man who doesn't eat should not despise the one that eateth. He says to the weaker Christian, wake up, brother. Just because you have a conviction on something that God's word is not spoken about, don't try to impose it and encourage it on everyone else. And he said, don't take a self-righteous attitude towards somebody else who does. If their hair is a little longer than yours, if God's word hasn't spoken on it, then let it go. Let it be. If you don't want to wear a beard and they enjoy one, let it go. Let it be. It's his wife's problem. Some women like them, I'm told. Okay. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him who eateth not judge him that eateth. For God has received him. He said, remember this, just constantly be coming back to this thought, that you're both members of the family of God, that you both belong to the Lord. That word received is in the aorist tense there. That's referring back to the fact that you both join the family of God way back there. And you're members together of the family of God. Oh, but if somebody's sinning, I want to reemphasize that. We're talking about, supposing Jim says, John says to Jim, Now, by the way, I've got a little cassette over here of a nice brand new X-rated movie I'd like us to watch tonight. And then Jim should say, no, wait a minute, John. That's something that I'm not going to be a part of, because you see, that is something that God's Word has spoken of. In other words, anything that is doubtful in our life, we need to get it out and we need to examine it in the light of God's Word. The Lord Jesus Christ said to lust after somebody, to look at pornographic literature, to look at X-rated movies designed to appeal to the sensual side of man and cause us to lust even after the ones that perhaps were portrayed in the picture. Jesus said, that's a sin. And therefore, Jim has a responsibility to say, no, John, I'm not going to do that because God's Word says not to do that. That's not legalism. That's righteousness. But John, God also said, but wait a minute, Jim, when you do exhort him, don't say, oh, no, I'm too holy. But you say, John, we dare not do that because the Word of God says not to do that. We say, John, didn't you ever read what David said in Psalm 101? And John says, no. Well, said, let me read it to you. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. When wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now notice, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hurt the word of those who turn aside. It shall not cling to me. There's the Word of God speaking plainly and clearly on this subject. Psalm 101, verses 2 and 3. And so he says to us then, in verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? It's a household servant here. In other words, he said, the Lord is the master. The Lord is the master of the house. And he said, we are all servants. What kind of a servant is? The master has hired 4 servants to work for him, and then one of the servants is constantly criticizing and putting down the other servant because he's not doing things the way that he is. And Paul says, what right do you and I have as fellow citizens on the same plane, one with another, in the family and in the household of God, what right do we have to become the conscience for somebody else in any matter except the righteousness of God? And even then we do not become their conscience, but we should become rather their encourager in righteousness. And so he says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. And so he says, one man esteems one day better than another. Another man esteems each day alike. Let every man, and here's the principle. There are 3 principles we will find concerning this matter in this chapter. And the first one is in verse 5. Underline it. The principle that we want to bring people to is this. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And let's not be looking over each other's shoulder in self-righteous piety. But let us let each man, with reference to doubtful things in his life, come to personal conviction between himself and God. Oh, how blessed the church is that has learned this principle and has learned to live with one another in concord, in concord with this principle. And how narrow and how small and how short-sighted becomes the ministry of the church who majors on doubtful things and imposes standards upon people which are adhered to because of peer pressure rather than conviction that comes from the heart. In other words, the Apostle Paul says the crux of his whole matter is this, that whatever I am or whatever I am not, I want to be that because of God and no one else. I want to raise up a group of, I want to raise a family that has a conscience toward God and not a conscience toward Dad. I want as a pastor to have a congregation of people who are have a conscience toward God and not a conscience toward the pastor or the elders of the church. I was talking with a pastor not long ago. We were talking about a summer conference program. And he said, now, he said, I don't believe that at the summer camp that the girls should be allowed to wear slacks. I think they should wear dresses to all the meetings and to all of the activities except maybe culottes at recreation. And I said, well, I don't buy that. I said, I think that's silly at camp, especially when we're running around out there in the woods and it's dirty and there's mosquitoes at night. And I think girls, you know, get bit by mosquitoes just like fellas. And I appreciate trousers on when those mosquitoes are out, don't you? You know what he said to me? He said, well, I said, where'd you get that? Well, he didn't have any verse for it. I said, why don't you, oh, I said, please, why don't you go through Romans 14 again? I meant it with all my heart. I said, I'm not going to go along with it. I just can't impose that on people. He said, well, don't you think the young ladies of your church would be willing to do that just to please you as their pastor? I said, I think there might be one. I said to him, I said, you know, I believe it's highly possible that some of the ladies, some of the girls in the church might actually be willing to do that to please me. I believe that's highly possible. But I said to him, and I said it with the earnest conviction of my soul, I said, why should I want them to please me? So that I, as a pastor, can say, look, everybody's doing what I say. If everybody's doing what I say, then God help the church. Because I'm not that good. I don't want a church where people phone me to say, Pastor, is it okay for us to do this? Is it okay for us to do that? I want a church where people have convictions that they've received from God. You know what I found? I found that those girls came to camp and they very righteously wore their dresses while the other girls wore their slacks. And I found that they weren't blessed. In fact, I found out that they missed much and of the spiritual blessing that was available to the camp because they were tripping up over their self-righteousness and standing in criticism on others who weren't meeting the standards that had been set by their leader. You know what I discover? I discover that God's word is true. And that kind of a Christian is truly indeed a weaker Christian. My Christian friend this morning, I do not want to encourage you to let go of one standard or conviction that God has given you. I fear, in a sense, of talking about this subject without considering the whole chapter, but the only way I know to do that is just to spend 3 hours, and I don't think you're ready for that. And so I want to come back to this, and I hope you'll come back with me to all of these so we can thoroughly look at this subject. We have a responsibility to the weaker brother also. And we'll look at that next time. But oh, dear Christians this morning, don't look to me. I'm not your conscience. I am not your leader. It's God to whom we stand or fall. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or fall. Is that right? If there's one principle that I want us to get a hold of this morning as a congregation, it's this, that we are to be responsible to God. You know what else I discovered when I visited his church one day? I discovered that those same girls that wore the dresses at church were wearing those other things as soon as they got away from the church. And I don't see what spiritual value comes from that. In fact, I see harm. Tremendous harm. Oh, may God preserve us from legalism. Now, this is a sensitive subject. I do not want to be misunderstood. I do not want to in any way to convey to you this morning that God condones sin or that I condone sin. I believe that sin should be rebuked. I preached against it 2 weeks ago. I preached against it 3 weeks ago. I'll continue to stand against sin. But oh, when it comes to things that God's Word has not spoken on, convictions that come out of our past, things that are part of our tradition, are part of our upbringing, may God help us to give to each one around us the liberty to be before God what he feels God wants him to be. And my, how we will then become a blessing to one another. You believe that? I trust that you do. May God help us to receive it. We pray, Father, that you would take these thoughts and sort them out. And Lord, if in any way I have misspoken or misstated anything today, I ask that you would guard it and preserve it and take care of it. Oh God, give to us a heart to know your will and your guidance and your direction. Lord, keep us from the tyranny of servitude to one another and help us to know the joy and the freedom of serving you with a whole heart. Savior's blessed and precious name. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.